opens to Acts chapter 2. Any good Pentecostal, their Bible opens to Acts chapter 2. Our series, our current series is called Fresh. Come on, say that with me, Fresh. We told you that the premise of this series is that God stirred something in my heart, and I hope to stir something in your heart for something fresh from God, something real and relevant and revitalizing to our lives. And we all know that in life, even in our spiritual life, there can be times when things get stale and sour and stagnant. And our prayer is that through this study and through this time that we will press into the Lord and we will all experience a new and life-changing encounter with God by the Holy Spirit. And so our current theme in our series is Fresh Church. Fresh Church, and we're looking at how the church was designed in Acts chapter 2. I mean, God had a specific design how he wanted his church to be. And I believe it gives us the model on how he wants us as a church to be. If hold up your bulletin with me. How many have a bulletin? Hold it up with me. You see on there, we've been putting those inserts in. Now it's actually your bulletin, which helps us show you what we've been talking about. And the three aspects of Fresh Church is fresh vision, fresh mission, and fresh passion. From your bulletin there, read with me the statement called for fresh vision. Our vision statement that we've taken from Acts 2 is Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, this wind, this fire, these different languages of the Holy Spirit, is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So read with me as we read under fresh vision there. Come on, the white part. Come on, a spirit-filled community church touching heaven and earth. That's the vision that God has given for his church, and I believe our church. He intended his church to be a spirit-filled church. Then fresh mission. We told you that the mission of the early church in Acts 2 and the mission of this church can be summed up in one word, and that's Jesus. Come on, say it with me. Jesus. Come on, say it again. Jesus. How many know that's a prayer all by itself? And that can sum up who we are and why we exist. And so read with me on the white part under fresh mission, our mission statement. Come on. Jesus has changed our lives with his love for God, all people, and us as individuals. Our family of spirit-filled believers exists to live in the power of Christ, learn to become like Christ, love as the family of Christ, and to lead others to Christ. And then we're focused on the third area is fresh passion. Fresh passion. In Acts chapter 2, and that's where we're spending much of our focus on. Fresh passion. And our focus scripture is Acts chapter 2 in verse 42, where the Bible says that as the early church was birthed and souls were saved and as the church was formed, the Bible says they continued steadfastly. Say that with me. Continued steadfastly. Now, what that means is they were passionately committed. How many know the things that the early church was continued steadfastly in were not just suggestions and options and things they could take or leave, but they were passionately committed to 10 values. And then it begins to list from verse 42 all the way down to verse 47, 10 values which are listed on your bulletin there for the 10 values that I believe the early church was built and designed to be, and I believe the same values that we need to have. And when we have these values and we are passionately committed to these values, I believe we will experience something fresh in our lives. I believe we will experience the same power of the Holy Spirit that the early church experienced. Listen, I don't know about you, but I want to see what the early church saw. I want to see signs, wonders, and miracles. I want to see the move of God in even a greater way in these last days as was in the early church. Now, that early church faced problems and persecution, but they lived in the power of Christ. And they saw miraculous things. And I believe when we are committed passionately to these values, we will see God move in our individual lives and in our church. And we began the series back, we talked about, and they continue, in the Apostles' Doctrine, we talked about theology and sound theology. Then we, last few weeks, we talked about, they were also committed to genuine fellowship. Say fellowship. And we talked about the last 3 weeks, fellowship. And if you missed those weeks, please go to the podcast on the website. It's free. You can download it and listen to the messages anytime, wherever you are. Or get a copy of the message, because we talked about what genuine fellowship is all about. And there were three key words, say this with me, that genuine fellowship presents. Say relationship. That's vertical to God. Then say friendship. That's horizontal to one another in the body of Christ. And then say partnership. And that's with us outside these walls with other believers, other ministries, and other churches. And so we talked about genuine fellowship. Now this morning I want to go to the third value on our list of fresh passion. Value number three, the Bible says they were continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread. Say breaking of bread. Now I want you to notice, if you skip down a couple of more verses, down to verse 46, it says this, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Notice that the early church was committed, passionately committed, to the idea of breaking of bread, not only in the temple, but also in houses that they lived in. This phrase, the breaking of bread in Scripture, indicates to me something important. It indicates that this group of early believers was not just a church, they were a family. They were committed to the family table, just like we have in front of us today, the communion table, which we gather together today and which we do on a pretty regular basis once a month. This family table and the idea of family is what is represented in the idea of the early church being committed to the breaking of bread. I mentioned this before, but it bears repeating, because last year we celebrated our 30th anniversary as a pastor, and at the luncheon, my one son, Andrew, made a very important statement. And he said something, and growing up in my home and then growing up in this church, he observed, and it was very, I thought, astute of him to pick up on the idea, and he made this statement at the anniversary, saying that of me and this church, that my heart and desire, he witnessed over the years, was not just to build a church, but to build a family. And I thought that was wonderful, that as a young child growing up in home and growing up in this church, that he picked up on that heartbeat of this pastor. That's our desire, is not just to build a church, not just to have a religious institution, not just have a place where we gather on Sunday, but that we would truly be and become a family and be committed to the family table. That's what the idea of breaking of bread is all about. How many know in the Scripture, the Bible calls the church the body of Christ, the army of the Lord, and the bride of Christ? But how many know the Bible also calls the church the family of God? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19, for through Christ Jesus we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household, or of the family of God. The Bible calls the church the family of God. And just like the early church was passionately committed to family, we, as the Church of Jesus Christ today, needs to be passionately committed to the idea of breaking of bread and family. After the dedication of his baby brother in church, little Johnny was sobbing all the way home in the back seat of his car. His father asked him three times, "What's wrong?" Finally, Johnny replied, "The pastor said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian family, but I want to stay with you guys." How many know God's heart is that we grow up in a Christian family, the family of God? That we have a family, that we know we're part of a family, that we know that there's a family table where we have a seat. There's a family table where there's a place for us no matter what. Come on now. How many know when you're family, you're family? I grew up in an Italian home, an Italian family. And I want to tell you something. The centerpiece of the home in our house was the dinner table. Come on now, how many know that? The dinner table is where family happened. Matter of fact, it was a requirement in our house growing up. Even when there were music lessons and sports practices, no matter what, my mother always adapted the schedule and the thing so that we could sit down together as a family. It was a priority. Because it was at the family table where not only life happened, but family happened. The family table is so important when it came to growing up. As a matter of fact, I don't know if this was true in your house, but we all had the same seat we sat in every night. Come on, I could tell you where I sat, my sister sat, my brother sat. We all sat in the same seat every night. As a matter of fact, even when we grew up, even when I had a family and I was in Michigan and my brother was in northern New York and my sister lived another town over, no matter what, even no matter what age we were, the one thing my mother used to say every year is, I want everybody home for Thanksgiving or Christmas and I want everybody at my table again. Why? Because the family table was what represented the family. And how many know, likewise, in the spiritual church of Jesus Christ, in the spiritual family, how many know the centerpiece, just like the centerpiece of my home growing up was the dinner table, how many know the centerpiece of the church of Jesus Christ is the family table, the communion table? The early church was committed to the family table, both house to house, the natural table, but also the spiritual table. The table of the Lord. Because not only the family who breaks bread together stays together, but the family who breaks bread together is successful together. Because the family table is where family happens and where family takes place. That's where we gather together. That's where we grow together. The family table. The breaking of bread, including the cup, of course, on the family table. How many know, more specifically than talking about family, talks about and gives us a picture of the provision of everything that Christ did for us on Calvary? How many know that bread at the family table, the cup at the family table, these two symbols represent the body and the blood of Jesus, and it represents the total provision of Christ on Calvary. Do you realize that Jesus, our elder brother, provided everything we need for the family through his body and through his blood? That's what this table represents, and that's what it's a picture for us. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul gives us a revelation of the family table, the spiritual family table. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For what I've received of the Lord, that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord, the same night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament." How many know? New Testament, the last will and testament. How many know the last will and testament is the family inheritance? How many know the family inheritance, the family provisions, all that the family is and all the family has is wrapped up and summed up in the family table, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. "For as often as you eat this bread," now notice he didn't say you have to do it every week, every day, every month, but he said as often as you do it. Some people want to make a doctrine and a theology, you got to do it every service, you got to do it every week, you got to do it every month. Listen, it's not about the ritual of doing it, it's about when you do it the right way and you do it respectfully and in honor to the Lord and in reverence to him. "And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death." We have a picture here of the Lord's death, his resurrection, what he provided for us. And I submit to you today that this table represents everything that God wants us to experience now and for eternity. The table of the Lord, the family table for his family. I love that idea of the church as a family. And I love the idea of a family table. I want you, that's why I put chairs around the communion table, because I want you to have that visual in your mind that this is not just a ritual thing we do out of a religious ceremony. This is a family table. This is a spiritual table for family where, listen, there's a place for every one of us. Oh, come on. How many know God's heart is that he wants all of us to be family. And he wants all of us to have a place at the family table. Listen, anybody who came to our house, even if they showed up unexpectedly, even if we didn't know them, when they came to the house, my mother immediately said, come and sit at the family table, and treated them like family. Same thing is true. This table, I want you to see it as more than just a religious ceremony, more than just a church thing. I want you to see it as the family table where there's a seat for you. There's a place for you. And God's heart is that he wants his family at the family table. Now, this table, which represents the family and represents the death of Jesus Christ, as Paul said, shows forth his death. How many know shows us what God provided for us? And I've summed up the inheritance of the family and all that Jesus provided for us through the family table, through the body and the blood of the Lord, into three areas. What Jesus provided for us through his death is he provided the bread, remember the breaking of bread, the bread of mercy and grace. Come on, how many know we need mercy and grace? And that's here at the bread. That bread is here at the table for us today. Not only is there bread of mercy and grace that God provided through Jesus' death, but there's also forgiveness and healing. Come on, how many know we need forgiveness and healing? And that bread and cup is at this table, the family table. You won't find it any other place but at the family table of God. And then the third provision of Christ's death is not only the bread of mercy and grace, the bread of forgiveness and healing, but the bread of favor and blessings. And how many know we need the favor and the blessing of God in our life? And that, my brothers and sisters today, is found at the family table. The table of the Lord. Now, I want to take the moments that I have with you left, and I want to talk to you about the family table in three aspects revealed to us in Scripture. The first is I want you to see this family table, the communion table, as the King's table. Come on, say that with me. The King's table. How many know this communion table, this family table, which I've told you and have illustrated with the seats around it. This family table, this communion table, is seen in Scripture as the King's table. Let me show you something very interesting. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's a story of a young man named Mephibosheth that nobody's ever heard of. So the first thing we're going to look at the king's table is an invitation. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verses 1 to 3, David says this. David says to his servants one day, I want you to search out the land, and I want you to find out, and he makes this statement. Is there yet any of the house of Saul that I might show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? The family table, the communion table, is the king's table. And it's illustrated in King David, who extends mercy and grace to someone that most people don't know about in the scripture, a young man named Mephibosheth. David realizes one day as king that God has so blessed him that he wants to show mercy and kindness and grace to the house of Saul. Now, do you remember the scenario with David and Saul? How many know Saul made David his enemy? Saul, come on, was jealous of David. Saul tried to kill David. David had two opportunities to take Saul's life and chose not to seek revenge, take the high road. God still elevated him to king. And yet Saul, who failed God and sinned at the end of his life, and became a disgrace, and because of Saul's sin and because of Saul's, the way his life ended, his entire household and family lived under disgrace and shame. And so David, instead of seeking revenge on the house of Saul, which he could have, or people would have understood, instead of that, David said, listen, I'm not going to seek revenge to the house of Saul, but rather I'm going to show kindness and mercy and grace to my enemy's household. And he said, I want the servants to search out the entire land, and I want you to find anybody that's left who's part of the family of Saul. And I want you, when you find them, I don't want you to seek revenge. I want you to find them, and I want you to bring them back to the palace. I want you to sit them at the king's table, and I want them to sit with me, and I want to show mercy and grace for Jonathan's sake. Wow. What a picture. How many know that's the same picture of what Jesus did? How many know the Bible says because of one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and all of us were alienated from God. All of us lived, just like the house of Saul, lived under the cloud of shame and sin. How many know all of humanity, because of Adam and because of the sin that entered the world, all of us live under the cloud of sin and shame? But God, come on. But God, who chose not to seek revenge, but God, who chose not to say they sinned, they messed up, they deserve it. Instead, God provided not only a covering for Adam and Eve in the garden, but he sent his son to go to the cross. And this table, the king's table, represents the same mercy and grace that King David showed to the house of Saul, that God showed through Jesus to the household of mankind who were enemies from God, who lived under sin and disgrace. And God said, I want to show mercy and grace, that while they're still yet sinners, Christ is going to die for them. Because God made a way where there was no way. And God said, I want them to sit at the king's table, and I want them to sit with me and be my family, not for their own sake, but for Jesus' sake. Just like it was for Jonathan's sake, it was for Jesus' sake that we have a place at the table. The invitation today is for us today. Can you hear that? Could you just imagine the king send out a declaration throughout, trumpet it throughout the land. If there's anybody left, I want to show mercy to them. And you want to know what? I can hear, if you listen carefully, I can hear a voice coming from the corridors of heaven today. Listen, I can hear a voice coming from the heart of God today saying, is there anybody of the human family left who doesn't have a place at my table? Is there anybody left who hasn't accepted my grace and mercy? Is there anybody left who I can show kindness to, who I can forgive and save and give a place at the table for Jesus' sake? Is there anybody left? This morning, if you're here and you feel like you're living under the cloud of sin and shame, you feel like that you don't have a place, you feel like you don't have a family, you feel like you don't know what your life can do or where you can be, I want you to know that the voice from heaven, the same invitation that King David sent out to the house of Saul, is the same invitation God is sending out to human beings today. If there's anybody left, there's mercy. If there's anybody here today, there's grace. If there's anybody here today, there's not revenge. God's not mad at you. Listen, God's not against you. Listen, God is for you. He loves you, and he wants to show mercy and kindness for Jesus' sake. And if there's anybody here, he wants you to experience his mercy and grace and his kindness, and he wants to give you a seat at his table today. The king wants you at his table. And in his family, just like David wanted Mephibosheth at his table. Not only is there the invitation, but there's the condition. The condition. The condition of Mephibosheth's life is very interesting. Look at what the Bible says. When David goes out, sends out a search, the servant comes back and said, well, we found one young man. We couldn't find anybody else from the house of Saul, but we found a young man who is Jonathan's son, which would make him Saul's grandson. His name was Mephibosheth. And he says, but he is lame, or he's crippled in both feet. And he's from Lodabar, the town of Lodabar. Then King David sent for him. And he said to the king, after the king extended his kindness, after the king offered a seat at the table, Mephibosheth says, "What is thy servant that you would look on such a dead dog?" Notice the invitation of the king was that if there's anybody who would like mercy or grace, there's a place at my table. But when Mephibosheth was found and brought to the king's table, he said, "Wait a minute. First of all, I'm crippled. I'm weak. I'm not perfect. I don't deserve a place at the table." And he said, "Second of all, not only is my condition crippled, but secondly, my condition is I'm from Lodabar." Now, you'd have to understand the city of Lodabar, and in my study and my search, the name Lodabar means pastureless. It was a little town that couldn't even grow crops. It was so poor, and it was so distant. As a matter of fact, one way to pronounce the name Lodabar is that you lived low on the bar. Oh, come on, that was kind of funny. Don't worry, I'm not going to join the comedy circuit, but that was kind of funny. In other words, if you lived and if you were from Lodabar, you lived low on the bar. And you lived in a pastureless town, fruitless, pastureless. So Mephibosheth says to the king, "Listen, you've sent this wonderful invitation to show me kindness, but you don't understand my condition. I'm crippled, I'm not perfect, I'm weak. I'm from Lodabar, I'm pastureless, I'm fruitless." And then he says of himself, "Who am I that you should look so kindly on a dead dog?" Mephibosheth's feeling and thoughts about his own life was that he was worthless, that he was of no value. His life didn't mean anything or count for anything. And yet King David said, "Come on, despite the fact you're not perfect, Mephibosheth, the fact that you have weaknesses, the fact that you live and you're pastureless and you don't have the fruitfulness in your life that you want to have, and the fact that you feel like you're not worthy or valuable, there's still a place." Oh, come on. There's still a place. Listen to me this morning. The invitation from heaven for God, who's saying, "If there's anybody I can show mercy and grace to, is there anybody out there who feels like you're weak and you're not perfect? You feel like you're not worthy to sit at the king's table. You feel like the condition of your life is that you're fruitless and pastureless, and you feel like that you're dead and you're not worth anything and your life is invaluable. I'm here to tell you that the king's invitation stands, and he wants everyone to sit at his table. He wants all to have a place in the family of God, no matter what your condition today." You know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2? It says this: "As for you, you were dead." How many know our spiritual condition was just like the way Mephibosheth felt about himself? In ourselves, in our own righteousness, in our own ability, in our own worth, we're dead in trespasses and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. But because of God's great love, oh, come on, somebody, who is rich in mercy and kindness, he made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our trespasses. For by grace are you saved. And God has raised us up and seated us. Come on, he's given us a seat at the king's table. He seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I want you to know today that no matter what your condition is, no matter where you're from, oh, come on, no matter what happened in your past, no matter your weakness or your imperfections today, no matter, come on, no matter what your concept of yourself is, no matter how much people told you you're worthless or you're no good, no matter how much you feel about yourself that it's over, it's dead, you don't understand what's happened, you don't understand. That's how Mephibosheth felt. But listen to me today. No matter what your condition, God has a place for you. Through his great mercy and love, he wants to seat us with Christ Jesus at the king's table. Not only do we see the invitation, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I can show kindness?" Not only the condition of Mephibosheth, crippled from Lodabar, feeling like a dead dog. I want you to see in 2 Samuel 9, I want you to see the restoration of the king's table. I want you to see the restoration. Look at what it says. David said to Mephibosheth, who said, wait a minute, I'm not worthy. I don't belong at this table. I don't deserve to sit at the king's table. I'm from Lodabar. I'm dead. I'm crippled. I don't have a place. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy. Listen, David says, fear not, for I will surely show kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and I will restore all the land back to the house of Saul, and you will eat bread at my table continually. Listen, this table represents the restoration God wants to do in our lives today. The bread of restoration is at his table today. And no matter what our condition, no matter what our situation, listen, God wants to restore. You know what Joel said? He said, the prophet said of the last days when the Spirit would be poured out, he said, I'll restore the years the locust has eaten. And you will, the Bible says, you'll sit and eat plenty and be satisfied. Listen, there's a place at the king's table for us. If we need restoration and healing, if we need it in our emotions, if we need it in our body, if we need it in our spirit, if we feel like we have been alienated, we feel like we're outsiders, we feel like our life is not what it ought to be. Listen, God can restore back. You say, but you don't know what I did. You don't understand my past. You don't understand the mistakes I made. Listen, I understand they're important. I understand they're serious, and God takes them seriously. That's why he sent Jesus to die. And because he died, how many know he can forgive and he can restore? That which sin and the past has stolen from you, listen, God can restore it all back to you. Oh, come on, somebody. What the enemy intended for evil, listen, God can restore it for good. Don't give up, my brother. Don't give up, my sister. There's restoration at the king's table. There's grace and there's mercy at the king's table. Not only do I want you to see the invitation, is there any of the house of Saul that I can show mercy? Not only the condition, Mephibosheth, how he felt about himself, the restoration of the king, then I want you to notice the position of the king's table. The position of the king's table. Look at the last few verses of the text in here in 2 Samuel 3. And as for Mephibosheth, the king said, he shall eat at my table. As one of my, come on, say it, sons. Not an outcast, not a foreigner, not a stranger, not a token charity case, come on. When Mephibosheth sits at my table, his position will be son. Oh, come on. Can I say to you, that's the power of the king's table. To restore us to sonship. What was lost can be found. What was taken can be given back. And the position God wants us to have at his table is as sons. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. No more low down on the bar. Oh, come on. Come on, his position changed from outcast to son. His position changed from living in Lodabar, pastureless, to living in Jerusalem, peace. And a table where he had plenty. Oh, come on, from pastureless to plenty. From stranger to son. And then notice this, he will eat continually at the king's table. Now listen, what I love about this picture of the king's table, which I want you, whenever you see the communion table, to think of the king's, think of it not just as a religious table, a ceremony, a ritual. I want you to see it as the king's table, the table where the invitation comes for grace and mercy, the table where the condition, no matter what condition we have, God can restore us and God can bring back to us, and God can give us a position of son at his table. Now, here's what I want you to see. One important thing that just strikes me as I studied this passage and I've read over this and I've preached on this many years ago, but as I thought about this passage, here's what I want you to get. I want you to get this picture here. Mephibosheth gets to sit at his table as a son. Now listen, what was wrong with Mephibosheth? Both of his feet were lame. He was crippled. How many know, but when he sat at the table, where was his feet? Oh, come on. Under the table. Can I say to you, no matter what your weakness is, no matter what your mistake, no matter what your sin, no matter what your past, it can be under the table. Oh, come on. That's a position of son. That's the position at the... Listen, he didn't just want you to come for a little snack or let you come for a special visit and then go back to Lodabar. He doesn't want you just to come and have a little thing on Sunday or once a month, have a little religious ceremony at the table. God wants you to sit at his table continually, and he wants to restore you and change you so that no matter what your weaknesses are, it's all under the blood. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Mephibosheth, your feet can go under the table and no one has to know and no one has to care about what your condition was. This is what your position is now. You are a son of the king. Say the king's table. I'm going to go quicker with these next two because I wanted to take a few moments with that. But I want you, every time you see the communion table, which I'm calling the family table because the early church was committed to breaking bread, I want you to see it as the king's table, but I also want you to see something else. I want you to, and you know what? I should have said this, and I missed the scripture. Before I go to that, listen to this powerful scripture. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, who took you out of Lodabar and brought you to Jerusalem at the table. He said, once time you were not a people, but now you are the people in the family of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How many know that not only speaks of what happened with Mephibosheth, it's what speaks to what's happened to us or what can happen to us for Jesus' sake if we'll receive the king today into our heart and into our life. Now, the second thing I want you to see is not only this is the king's table, but I also want to call it the shepherd's table. This blew me away. As I've been studying this and I've been praying over this, I see the communion table, and the Bible gives us these images. First, the king's table, the example of David and Mephibosheth. But how many know, everybody knows the 23rd Psalm. I never linked it to this, but listen, let's look at it a moment and let me show you some interesting things and notice some key words. The Lord is my shepherd. How many know it's personal? If you want to be in the king's family and you want to sit at the king's table, how many know the Lord can't be a shepherd or any shepherd? He must be my shepherd. Oh, come on. There's a personal relationship. Talks of family. Notice this, he makes me to lie down, not in Lodabar, pastureless, but in green pastures. Come on, Mephibosheth, you don't have to live in Lodabar, no pastures. I'm going to give you green pastures. Notice this, he leads me beside the still waters. What does Jerusalem mean? It means peace, still waters. Come on. The king's table is of plenty and of peace. I got news for you. God has plenty, and this table is a table of peace, still waters. He restores. Come on, what did he do for the house of Saul? He restored all the land. He restores my soul for his name's sake, for Jonathan's sake, Mephibosheth, and for us. Come on, for Jesus' sake. Thou preparest what? Come on, a table. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of the house of Saul. Oh, come on. In the presence of my enemies. In the presence of those who tried to kill me. In the presence of those who are enemies of me. But you prepare a table before me despite my enemies. Thou anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Come on, do you see the similar words? Do you see the connection between 2 Samuel 9, the king's table, and the shepherd's table? Listen, when we make the Lord the shepherd of our life, listen, there's bread and there's provision for the battles of life. Prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Are you going through a battle today? There's bread at the king's table, at the shepherd's table. If you need bread, if you need strength, if you need help in the battles of life, in the presence of, if you're going through a battle and a struggle with enemies and anything that's affecting your life or your family, today at the king's table, there's a provision and bread for the battles of life. Not only is there bread and a provision for the battles of life, in the prepares a table in mine enemy, he said there's also a provision and there's bread for the bruises of life. Thou anoints my head, come on, with oil. Now, you have to understand the psalm. The psalmist and the Bible teaches us that sheep are pretty dumb animals. Now, I didn't say you were dumb. I didn't say I was dumb. I said sheep are pretty dumb animals. What would happen with the sheep is when it would get hot and it would get warm in the fields and in the pastures, the flies and the bugs would fly around their heads. And what they would do is the sheep would try to kick off the things, and they would bump into the heads. They would bump their heads together, or they'd bump their heads into trees, thinking they were getting rid of the flies. And how many know sheep would often bump heads together, and sheep would bump into things? And the Bible says that the shepherd would take the oil, and when the sheep got bruised and it would break the head of the skin, he would take the oil and he would rub it in and heal and bring healing to the head of the sheep. Listen, the provision of the king's table and the shepherd's table today is a provision of bread for the battles of life in the presence of our enemy, but it's also a provision for the bread of the bruises of our life, because when we get bruised and we bump into other people, come on, how many know we bump into people? Come on, anybody bump into somebody this week and get bruised? Oh, come on. If you're not getting bruised in life, you're not living. People bruise. Sheep bruise each other. Come on. Sometimes the people closest to us, we bruise the most. But listen, whatever bruise you got, whatever somebody bruised you with today, whatever bruises you have of life, listen, there's provision, there's bread at the king's table, the shepherd's table, to heal that bruise. And thirdly, I want you to see, not only is there provision or bread at the shepherd's table for the battles of life, presence of mine enemies, the bruises of life, he anoints my head with, but how many know the blessings of life? My cup runs over. Come on, how many would like to have a cup that isn't just half full or partially full, but a cup that runs over? Listen, if you need the blessing of God today, if you need an extra blessing today, if you need blessing that will run over and continually eat at the king's table, there's bread that you can continually eat and continually drink and not get fat, but get overflowing with the provision of God, because the bread at the shepherd's table is for the battles of life, the bruises of life, and the blessings of life. Come on, let's praise the shepherd of our life. Now, the king's table, the shepherd's table, and how many know most traditional, and what we mostly call it, is the Lord's table. And that's taken from Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And then you skip on down to verses 14 to 21. I want you to, again, notice the similarities between 2 Samuel 9 and Psalm 23. Jesus tells Peter and John, go and prepare a table. Psalmist said what? Thou preparest a table before me. 2 Samuel 9, the king prepared his table for Mephibosheth in the house of Saul. He said, when you come, when the hour came, he sat down with his apostles and said, with desire, I desire to eat bread. I desire to break bread with you. Listen, how many know God's desire and Jesus' desire is to break bread with us today? What does that mean? He wants us to be his family. He wants us to be, to have a place at his table today. He desires that. He doesn't desire you to be on your own or out there as a foreigner. He wants you to have relationship with him. He wants you to be part of the family of God. He says he took bread. He broke it. This is my body which is given. It's a provision for you. Likewise, he took the cup. He said, "This my blood is shed as a provision for you." And notice, just like Mephibosheth at the king's table, Saul was an enemy. Just like in the psalmist said, "Thou preparest a table in the presence." Did you notice that when Jesus sat and ate bread, he said, "The betrayer is sitting with me at the table." Wow. And yet, how many know he still showed mercy and grace? And he didn't let the fact that the betrayer was sitting at the table to disqualify. Listen, just because there's an enemy in our world today, just because there's attacks and things going on today, just because there are things that have hurt us today, just because there are things that people have done, listen, that doesn't mean there still isn't restoration and healing at the king's table. Come on, say the king's table. Say the shepherd's table. Say the Lord's table. Now I'm going to finish because we're going to come to the table of the Lord today. But I want to tell you something that happened very interesting to me many years ago. I was at a conference. It was actually when I was on the school board for the Warren Woods Public Schools. I was at a conference that they had sent us to. And I was sitting in one of the sessions, and the speaker happened to be from a company that had done this study of the most successful people in the world. They took the data, the information, of 100 of the most successful people, 10 people from every sector and category of life, education, business, legal, medical, all the different sectors of careers and occupations in the world. And they took the 10 most successful people in these 10 sectors, these 100 people, they took all the data of their life, their age, their gender, their personality traits, their education background, all these things. They put all this stuff in the data into a computer. And they did it took them nine months to compile all this data. 9 months to come up with all of this information. And the goal of the study was to find out what did these 100 people, regardless of the differences of age and gender and education, the differences of different sectors of society, what did these 100 successful people in life have in common? What was the common thread of these people that made them successful? And after 9 months of study, after all of this data, they found that there was only one thing that these 100 people had in common. Listen to me. They were all raised in a family, listen, that ate dinner together at a table. That's it. They couldn't find any other common ground. They couldn't find any other thing. They were raised in a family that ate dinner together. Wow. I was sitting there and I was smiling, thinking, thank God for my parents, who made it a requirement that we sat at the table, even juggling band practices and football schedules and other kinds of things. We made sure we sat down together and we ate as a family. I was sitting next to at the table, the lawyer for the school district. He turned to me after the session and he said, "Wow." He said, "I didn't grow up in that kind of a home. What about you?" And I shared with him that I did grow up in a home where we ate dinner together. We sat at the table together. It was a priority. He said to me, "I never did." He said, "But I'm going to make a change. I'm going to do something about that." And then the conference was over and I didn't see him. 2 weeks later, I bumped into him at a meeting at the school. And he came over to me and he said, "Listen, I want to just tell you what I did." He said, "I'm a head of a law firm." He said, "And what I've decided to do is I decided to close our offices at 4:30 at night, and they're not reopened, even if people have to do work at night and on weekends or other times. But from 4:30 to 6:30, the office is closed, and I told everybody, go home and have dinner with your family." I thought, wow. He said, it's that important, the family and the family table. Because listen, it's at the family table where family happens. It's at the family table you share your heart. You share your hurts. Come on. You share your hopes. The family table. And I want to say to us, the same thing is true spiritually. When we, as God's church family and the family of God, when we make the table of the Lord and the family table a priority, how many know we can experience grace and mercy? We can experience forgiveness and healing. And we can experience favor and blessing. Why? Because of Jesus' sake. Because of the table. That's what this table is for. That's what this table is about. Now listen, here's the question. Is there anyone today, just like David's invitation through the land, is there anyone yet left who has not experienced God's grace and mercy today? Has not experienced his salvation or forgiveness or healing in your life? Is there anyone here today who needs the favor and the blessing of God? Is there anybody here who needs forgiveness or healing? If there's anybody here, guess what? There's a seat for you at the table. I said there's a seat for you at the table. And God wants you to be part of his family. I want you to bow your head with me. I want you to close your eyes.